We're entering into the second division of our book. If you remember, I said when we began that the first division is written in the Chaldean language, and the second division is written in the Hebrew language. This shows forth God's view of the Gentile world powers as seen pertaining to the Jewish people. Now, they were seen pertaining to the Gentile people, so we actually divide it in half. So in the first year of Belshazzar, so we go back now to Belshazzar in time and start talking about the Babylonish government at this time. So the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, visions upon his head, upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So chapter 6 goes to Belshazzar, and we might just look at this second division. If you want to write these down, it might be beneficial to you. Chapter 8 then goes to the third year. So we have 3 years, see, between, covers a period of 3 years between between chapter 7 and 8, is what I'm saying. And then chapter 9 is the first year of Darius. So now we're going into the Mede, and then chapters 11 and 10, chapters 10, 11, and 12 are the first year of Darius, the third year of Cyrus. So this was Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. So covering over this period of time, somebody says, where has Daniel been all this time? Because we left him in Belshazzar's time, and Belshazzar didn't even know him by name, did he? So at least in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, possibly Daniel went into retirement. We don't read a thing about him. This would give him time to write all these things and get the vision that God had given him. He was probably in his upper 80s at this time, in the first year of Belshazzar, or at least middle 80s. And so during this time, Daniel had a dream and visions upon the bed of his head, upon his bed. And we talked earlier about the difference between a dream and vision. And usually the vision is when you're awake, the dream is when you're asleep. And we notice here in verse 1 that dream is in the singular and vision is in the plural. So as the sense that we're talking about here is he would have a dream, and then the thought of the dream would carry on, and God would reveal the dream to him in vision of what it was about. So he had several visions, one dream. And then he wrote the dream and put the sum of it. As Daniel sought the Lord with all of his heart and opened his mind to the things of God, and while he was relaxed on his bed, meditating on the things of God, God began to reveal the desires of his heart to him. Because the desires of Daniel's heart, and we read this in chapter 9, was concerning his people, Israel or Judah. And he knew that he was getting close to the end of the 70 years of captivity that we read of in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. His heart was open. He wanted to know these things, and God then revealed them to him. And then when he woke up, that he was still in his mind, see, still part of the vision, and then he would rewrote the dream. So God kept this in his mind, in visions, while he wrote it. And the reason I wanted to bring that out is because we know that what we read in here is absolute truth. He had nothing to it on his own. He simply wrote what the Holy Spirit directed him to write. What was revealed to him in the dream, through visions, he wrote. And he carried it all the way to the end. There was nothing lacking. He didn't come short of anything. He simply wrote all these things, whether he understood it or whether he didn't understand it. He wrote what God showed him. Now this is sincerity. Even we don't have to thoroughly understand everything to speak what God shows us and reveals to our heart. So as we go through looking at this, well, we can see what God is saying. Now, all of this is written in symbols. Most always dreams visions, the prophetic language of these are all written in symbols. That's what we see in this, is a symbolic language. Another thing I wanted to mention too is this has nothing to do with the church or this age that we're living in today. He comes right up to this age, jumps over it, and then talks about, so all of this is pertaining to the Jewish people and nothing pertaining to the church whatsoever. The message that we have in these visions are concerning the times of the Gentiles. And we'll see that as we go along. But he told the sum of it, or from the subject of what it's all about. The word sum could be translated chief principle, parts of it. And if the Gentile times are the chief principle parts, then he told all that he saw and told, concerning Israel, concerning his people, the times of the Gentiles. We might notice another thing, the phraseology in this chapter. I saw and I beheld is used over and over again in in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9, 11, 13, and 21. All of these have the statement, either I saw or I beheld. These are the things that God revealed to him and opened to him so he would be able to write it all and other people would understand. All right, let's look further. Verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea, and four great beasts come up from the sea, diverse one from another. So now the vision and by night. And this is important too, because this is the darkest time for his people. This all the whole Gentile world system is a darkened time for his people. And so it's appropriate that he saw this by night. And he said he saw four winds of the heavens drive upon the sea. Now, winds in Scripture always speak of spirits. Sometimes good spirits, sometimes bad spirits. John 3, Jesus says, and the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth where it comes, so also is the Spirit of God. And the word for spirit in the Greek is the Greek word pneuma, where we get our word air, you know, pneumatic systems. It has to do with anything that is air. But the meaning of the word means anything that is intangible, and yet we can feel it. You can't get a handful of it. The Hebrew word, rosh, has exactly the same meaning. So whether we're talking about spirit in the Hebrew or Greek language, we have the same meaning. Four is a number of the world. So here we have world spirits or spirits of the world. And like I said, sometimes these are good. Sometimes these are not so good. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing upon the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, neither the sea, nor any tree. And here, as we read further, God is holding back the evil spirits from hurting his people. And so God is control, whether they're evil spirits or good spirits or where they come from, God is control of them. These are these spirits are of the heavens, see? And they strove upon the great sea. There's a big to-do sometimes about what sea this is. And I don't think it makes any difference what sea it is, because we're talking about symbolic language. And I think God, if he wanted us to know what sea he was talking about, he'd have told us. But the sea had makes no difference. The striving upon a great sea. Now, when winds strive upon a sea, we have turning and tossing, unstable situations. When I was in the Navy, we hit some pretty rough storms sometimes. It bobs us around like a cork. But here we have the spirit stirring up the great sea. Now, see in symbolic language speaks of Gentiles. Land usually speaks of Jews. God sees the Gentiles, unstable people, being tossed to and fro and many conditions upon them. This driving upon the sea has to do with his spirit stirring up Gentile world powers. And then we see what they are. The third thing that we see concerning this is then we read in verse 3 that he had four beasts come out of the sea. Four great beasts came from the sea, diverse one from another. So this is a third thing that he saw in his vision. A beast in Scripture speaks of unredeemed, unjustified humanity. God sees unsaved people as beasts. So these are beastly situations, beastly people that come up out of this Gentile world system that we read. They're not the same. They differ one from another. I think the thought here has to do with they're different in a sense of deterioration. They're different in the sense of operation. They're all beasts. Every one of them are beasts, but they have a difference of what they are. So out of this unstable Gentile world powers, we see these beasts come up out of it. I wrote down some scriptures here to save time from looking them up, and you can write them down and look them up yourself. But in Isaiah 8, verse 7, it says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over his banks." So here, the king of Assyria, now he isn't one of these Gentile world empires, but he was a mighty Gentile power. And he's called here the waters, strong waters. And then in Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. "Woe to the multitude of people which make a noise like the noise of the sea, and to the rushing nation that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountain, there before the wind, and like the rolling thing before the whirlwind." So here we read that a multitude of people, a great army, that they're called the seas, they're in a rushing of nations. So anyway, this is has the thought along this line. Revelation 13, the first beast, verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. "I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was filled, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it." Now we know that this is the Babylonish Empire, and it corresponds with the description that we have in Daniel 2 concerning the times of the Gentiles. Babylon was his head of gold. So this lion is the same as the Babylonish system. This I think it's good if we look at this as a motion picture. The first beast like the first scene of a motion picture. Would that make more sense? Here we look on God's screen and we see a lion, Babylonish power. And what to begin with, Nebuchadnezzar was very much like a lion. It's very difficult to see how greedy and sinful and vicious this man was before he turned his life, before he experienced being a beast literally. He was a beast spiritually, and then he experienced being a beast literally. And then God changed his attitude about these things. But in the early part of his life, he was a very beastly person. And we read in the 17th Psalm, verse 12, concerning this. And it says, "Like as a lion that is greedy of its prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in places." And this is just exactly the way that the Babylonish government begin. He was vicious, but God made a man out of him, as we read in our lesson here. He had eagle's wings, his ability to soar over other nations and capture other nations. I don't know whether you ever seen or read how eagles do it, but they have very good perspective. They can just soar up and they can see a little bitty mouse, you know, down in the brush. And when they see it, they just dive down and swoop it up. And that's the way that Nebuchadnezzar did. You see, before his dad died, he was in charge of the army. He was out in the field. And then he went in and took the place of his dad, left his general out there. He had eagle's wings. And he said, I beheld until the wings thereof was plucked. Now, I believe that the plucking of these was a time that Nebuchadnezzar was eating grass like the ox during the time of his insanity. And God surely plucked his wings, didn't he? And then we read, after that he was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon feet as a man. So this is what God did. He lifted him out of this condition, and we've already studied that. And Daniel knew, I don't believe there's a doubt in Daniel's mind, that he knew just exactly what God was talking about up to this point. Now, we have the second beast in verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus to it, rise and devour much flesh. Now, Daniel may have known the first beast, and I believe he did, but all the rest of these were future. The Babylonian Empire wasn't even over yet. Belshazzar was Belshazzar's first year. So he had no idea what these other beasts were. We're fortunate we can look back in the history book and see it. In fact, a lot of critics feel that a lot of this was written after the history was made. But we don't need history to prove this, do we? We believe the Word of God. That's where we get our proof. But history's good. I'm not putting it down at all. Go back to verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. The fiery stream, the divine presence of God. It only takes his presence to defeat all the forces of the devil. When his presence was in the wilderness, they were a divine keeping of the children as they went through the wilderness. Just a pillar of fire was his presence, wasn't it? And that's, I think this is what we're seeing here, is Christ, his work. He defeated the devil through his word. Jesus was victorious in every way, even during his time in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. He defeated him. On the cross he defeated him. He's going to defeat him again. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, it says that God, our God, is a consuming fire. So we can see his deity in this. And so are his ministers, are consuming fires. Psalms 104, verse 4, it says, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, most commentaries will tell you that these are angelic beings that will minister unto him. And nobody can deny that the angels do minister, but not just the angels alone. They only can minister as God directs them to minister. There are others that are ministers to God. And Paul called himself a minister of God to the Gentiles. And we are ministers of God, and the overcomers will be ministers of God. And also in the first chapter of Hebrews, talking about the angels, it says, are not they all, the last verse of Hebrews 1, are not they all ministering spirits, ministering to those that shall be heirs of salvation, or those that shall come into heirship? All of these things we can see ministering unto him. The angels ministered to him when he was tempted. So 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. Now, when you read numbers like this in the scriptures, God is simply saying an innumerable amount. That's something that's so astronomical that you don't know the number. All stood before him. They have a standing before him. Judgment was set and books were open. Judgment set. But something's set, it's unchangeable. And so his judgment. Once they begin, they're not going to stop till they're over. They're set. And then we read that the books were opened. There are several books mentioned in the scriptures. There is the book of the living. There is the book of the Lamb. Some other books mentioned in the Bible. In Revelation 6, we read of the book that was sealed with seven seals. I feel that that's the one that we're talking about here because our subject is judgment, isn't it? And the releasing of these seven seals releases the judgment upon the world and shows forth a record of the Gentile world powers that aren't going to give up their force at that time. Verse 11, I beheld then because the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And so now after seeing the judgment is coming upon the earth, he goes back and hears this voice of the horn. Now this is the little horn, and we heard his voice. Remember in Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, it's cunning and sly and quiet, and it gets its prey up under it, and then it jumps on it and pounces. No matter how we see these, they had a different tactic of operation, didn't we? And this is important. Pretty soon we'll look at that a little closer at thought. But here we have this leopard, and it relies upon its craftiness and its speed. A leopard is a very fast animal, and so its speed is much greater than all of them, the other two at all. Much faster than a lion, much faster than a bear. And so this represents Alexander the Great as he brought his army, and they overcame the nation by swiftness. And then we read that it had four wings as a fowl. I think we can see in this a deterioration of the other, because the lion had wings of an eagle. Eagle's wings are much stronger than a bird's wings, and an eagle soars higher than birds do. Very few birds fly that high in the air. And so we see flittering and fluttering condition here of just birds rather than the gentle soaring that Nebuchadnezzar had. So there is a difference of this. He didn't have eagle's wings, but just a smaller bird rank. That was a much later time, yes, at Darius, the last ruler of the Persian Empire. Yes, their great battle was at one of those rivers up the northern part. But anyway, we read that it had less powerful wings, relied upon speed rather than strength. You go from one place to another. Do you ever see a little sparrow flitter over here, and the next thing you know is over here, and over here, and then over here? Well, that's the way Alexander the Great defeated these armies. He would even break his army up into divisions and be in a lot of places at the same time. And this was the way that he conquered. We read the beast had also four heads. And history also tells us that after Alexander the Great's death, the kingdom was divided among his four generals. And these four generals are seen here as the four heads of the nation. These four kingdoms, one was Syria, one was Egypt, the third one was Greece, and the fourth one was Rome. These were the four settlements of the four generals. If you'll remember, out of Syria came Antiochus Epiphanes. You remember the stories in history, and they even made a motion picture of Cleopatra and some of these others. Well, Rome began to gain power all along. Notice we read here that, and dominion was given unto it. So God gives dominion who he will. Romans 13:1, we read that the powers that be are ordained of God. And in the fourth chapter of Daniel, we read that he lifts up nations and he takes nations down. And then there's a verse in Hosea 13. Read from verse 5 of Hosea 13. And he's talking about Israel now. And he says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. In all the things that God did for Israel, they've forgotten him. Then we read in verse 7, this is what I wanted. Therefore I will be unto him as a lion. So God was in the Babylonish system. That's 13, Hosea 13. So he said, therefore will I be unto them, unto Israel, as a lion, as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. And we see the swiftness of God's operation to discipline the children of God. And then in verse 8 he says, I will meet them as a bear. That is bereaved of her whelp, and will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So these four unregenerated people, God was still in them, and he was using them as tools to discipline, might say, his people. And I think this is what we're seeing here is everything that God does, he does it for a purpose. And when he tears a nation down, he does it for a purpose. When he lifts a nation up, he does it for a purpose. And all the providence, all the things that we see in this world are providences of God. They're not a haphazard, unplanned situation at all. God is never back scratching his head wondering what to do. It isn't a chess game to him. He knows just exactly where to move nations and where to bring them down. All these things that we see here are the providences of God. And so dominion was given unto them. We also know by history that Rome continued to gain power and defeated all of the generals that he knew. These were supposedly at one time friends of his, you know. They both served in the same army. He began to conquer them and bring them down, defeat them. This general, by the way, his name was Augustus Caesar. He gained his power about 27 B.C., and he was still in power when Jesus was born. Now, this Roman government continued to gain power all along, and in 395 A.D., the government was split into two divisions, and these are your two legs of the image. You see the two divisions, the Eastern and the Western division. Rome was ahead of the Western, and Constantinople was ahead of the Eastern division. Well, you see there was a transition there. It took several years for these generals to deteriorate and lose force. Yes. Yeah, probably, yeah, at least that much. A long time for these, even after the generals passed off the scene, there had to be a deterioration of the government for Rome to continue to have this power. That's when they split into two divisions. Well, the Roman Empire was never conquered. The Roman Empire deteriorated by sin and by loose living. We see the same thing happening to America right now. America is deteriorating within, slowly. And people don't have enough sense to know. Sex and greed and all these things is a ruination of America. In fact, I pin a lot of this thing down to Dr. Spock that told everybody not to discipline their children. And I think that's why we're seeing what we're seeing, is because children hasn't been disciplined properly. Children don't have enough sense to raise themselves. Don't have enough judgment. But that's what caused the fall of Rome, and that's what's causing the fall of America, too. The same thing. They can cry for all the revivals they want to cry for. But unless God changes the way that the government feels about corruption, we might revive. We might help a few people in a few neighborhoods, but there's not going to be a worldwide revival. In fact, it's getting worse instead of better. Anyway, getting back to our lesson here, verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong and exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So now we look at the fourth beast. They are 8 descriptive statements here concerning this fourth beast. He was terrible, he was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Then we read that he had iron teeth, and he broke things in pieces, and he stamped people with the feet of it. And all of these things, I counted 8 of these, and 8 is a number of something new in the scripture. It's a new beginning, but anything new would be seen as 8, by the number 8. This last piece is represented by the legs and feet of the image in Daniel 2, or the Roman Empire. I kind of got ahead of the story a little bit there for a minute, but this represents the Roman Empire. They run over these general friends, conquered, and none could stand against him. He was inferior in a sense of division. He was not in power. It became a divided nation. Now, Jesus made a statement that if anything is divided against itself can't stand. We have the problem here. How great and terrible it was. How it broke nations in pieces. Stamping the residue, or the remnant, is a good rendering of that, with the feet of it. And I feel, and I want to say this because when I say I feel something, why? But I feel that this is representing the Jewish people that truly Roman trotted upon and stamped the remnant of the people of God with its feet. And how much different it was in, not, and I say not in power, but in the fact that it wasn't as united as some of the others were. And then notice how important this is. Notice the semicolon after the word it. I think God allowed that to put in. In the Hebrew, doesn't use any symbol. What do you call it? Yeah, punctuation. That's what I'm trying to think of. The Jewish language doesn't have punctuation. This was put in by the translator. But it's definitely in a good place here, because the rest of this is in a later time. The first portion of the Roman Empire comes right down to that semicolon. And all of this is history, as far as we're concerned. But the remainder of verse 7, and the phrase, behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and mouth speaking great things. Now, a lot of commentaries will tell you that these 10 horns are the same as the 10 toes of the image. But I want to show you that this can't be so, because 3 of these horns are plucked up. We don't have 3 toes plucked off. These horns are at an earlier stage than the toes are, because the toes are at the very end, and the rock cut out without hands will fall on the toes and crush them. So they're at a later time than these horns are. These horns represent kings. Horns in Scripture always speaks of power in a prophetic language. They even speak of power in a natural. You take the bigger the horns on an animal, the more powerful he is. I was watching National Geographic. It was showing how these animals fight with their horns. It showed one antelope, and he defeated this lion because of his swiftness and his horn. So what we're talking about, we see horns in the scripture, we're seeing power. And so we're seeing nations that are in harmony with this revival of the Roman Empire. The last phrase of verse 7 is a revival of the Roman Empire, and it has these nations together with it. Now, although there was other nations with the first part of the Roman Empire, they had very little power. They had very little authority. Israel was still a nation, but they had very little authority. Well, they was allowed to govern themselves to an extent, during the Roman Empire. In fact, Herod let them have a lot of leeway, and so did, remember it, at the death of Christ, Pilate let them have their way. He gave them their choice. And so they had a lot of rule, a lot of say-so of their government. But when the last word was said, the Caesar had to say so. But now, you see, in the revival of the Roman Empire, we have several nations with that. And I see these nations forming. I see a confederacy of Europe taking place. Now, these nations may shift a lot more than they have been shifted. In the last few years, there's been a terrible shifting of nations in Europe. What was 20 years ago, what was there, already isn't even there. Look at how Yugoslavia has been broken up. Look how Russia has been broken up. And many other nations, there was two Germanys, now there's one again. And all of these things is shifting nations around for God's purpose, end time purpose. What he's going to do between now and Israel's last day, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. It's all speculation. But I do know that he lifts nations up and tears nations down. And he does his will among them. They think they're so smart and they're doing this and that and trying to have peace treaties and working out things, but it's all going to fall in a hole. It has very little power to it. It possibly has. I'm not saying. I say that the powers that be are ordained of God, and every little thing within these powers are providences of God. I don't think there's anything too small or too great that what God isn't in it and allowing it to happen. I think we're seeing that in here. But he gets his eyes focused upon the horn. And then we read that there came up among them a little horn. Now this little horn is the Antichrist, without any doubt, along this line. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the root. So three of these kingdoms, whatever they will be taken away. Now that doesn't mean the people of the kingdom will. It means that the kingdom itself will be taken away. They'll be completely plucked out by the roots. That means that there's no hope for them to ever come back again. Yeah, I was getting ready to look into that. You're getting ahead of me. What? It's not the toes. But it's not the toes. It's before the toes. It's at the feet portion of this image, but not the toes itself. Let's look at Revelation 13, and we see the same system. I'll read from verse 1. And I stood upon the sands of the sea. Here we have coming up out of the sea. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea that speaks of Gentile unstable condition, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon the horns were 10 crowns, and his head was a name of blaspheming. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and a bear had a mouth, feet of a bear, had a mouth speaking, mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his authority, his seat, great authority, power. But anyway, we can see a conglomeration of a little bit of all of these world systems, see, all in one. And then this coming out of the sea. And then we read in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death, and a deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now the beast in verse 3 is not the same as the beast in verse 1. The beast in verse 1 is a revival of the Roman Empire. The beast in verse 3 is the Antichrist that they will run after. But the system, it will be the same ungodly Gentile world system as we've been reading about all along. Now, here we have seven heads in this system. These are the same as the seven horns that are left after the one comes up. You see, this verse 3, one of the heads, not one of the horns, but one of the heads, will be wounded unto death. So the Antichrist is going to come out of the heads and not the horns. So the seven heads is the same as the seven horns over there that we're reading about, that after the three has been plucked out, at least seven. See what we're talking about? The ten horns are another group of powers. Let's look in the 17th chapter, and we can see that. Verse 9 of chapter 17. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sat, and there are seven kings. See, these are the seven, not the ten. Five are fallen. Out of the seven, you see, the Antichrist will come, and they'll be even deteriorated more after he comes on the scene. Five of these are fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. You see, this is the Antichrist that will be killed with a sword and raised from the dead. And then he's a part of these seven kings, though, which is the seven head. Then we read down in verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have not received no kingdom as yet. See, they are a lesser body of nations. Yes, they'll just have a short time. They correspond with the ten horns of chapter 13, but not with the ten horns of our lesson. And we'll see that when we get into chapter 8, too. So, but you see, this ends up with just seven of these horns. Yes, and these seven horns then that's left are the same as the seven heads in the 13th chapter, and the seven heads in the 17th chapter. Well, that's the only way it can be and add up, you know, because it doesn't remain ten after three is plucked out by the roots. See the difference? And then this little horn will come up in the place of the plucked up ones, which we know to be the Antichrist. And then this horn will have eyes, which speaks of discernment and ability to deal with people. He'll have special eyes. If we went further in the 13th chapter, we would see that he had a special discernment, special mouth, he's different than most people because he's empowered by Satan. And then we read, like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. Now, verse 9, you see, brings us right on down to the end. We change the whole scene in chapter 9. From an earthly scene to a heavenly scene, from a terrestrial scene to a celestial scene. And we start looking at the situation from another angle altogether. And so he said, and I beheld, or in other words, the phrase here is, I continued to look and look and look and look at these horns until the throne was set up. That word casting down, actually, I think a better rendering of that is set up. We had this is the same time as we have in Revelation 4, the setting up of the throne. And then we read, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a pure wool, and his throne was fiery like a fire. Well, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Now this is the throne of God, of Christ, I'm sorry, the throne of Christ. It's set up in fourth chapter of Revelation. Out of this throne, I'm not going to return to it, but you'll see, out of the throne comes lightnings and thunders and voices. This is the judgment of God that will come out of the throne. And then he's called the Ancient of Days. Actually, the thought here of cast down, I think the best rendering of that is set in place, or placed in a position, in the right position. Jesus today is at his father's throne. And there was coming a day that he's going to get up from his father's throne and be seated on his own throne. And then is when the world will be judged. This will be the beginning of the tribulation time. The Gentile times will end when Jesus the Jew sits down on his throne. They're not going to want to give up their place. So he's going to take it by force during the tribulation time. The tribulation, description of the tribulation, is in Revelation from chapter 5 through chapter 19. Now let's notice a new name that's given to him, which we haven't read before. He's called the Ancient of Days. We haven't seen that before, but in our chapter we see it three times. In verse 9, verse 13, verse 22, Isaiah 9, we read that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. Now here's his name. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. When he was on the earth in a human form, in the form of a man, I should say, he was known there as Wonderful and a Counselor, and he was even seen in his deity, wasn't he? But he was not known as the Everlasting Father. This will be a title he'll have when he takes his place as the King of the Jews. He would have if the Jews would have received him and recognized him as such. Neither has he been known the Prince of Peace, because he was rejected. But here we read him as the Ancient of Days, or that which is older, that which is able through wisdom and mind to control the days that are left. Then we read that his garments was white as snow, or his outward appearance, you see, was in holiness and righteousness in every way. The hair of his head like pure wool. Now, wool speaks of that which is taken from the sheep. Sheep is known as God's people. They're his people, known as sheep, especially the Jewish people. The 10th chapter of John shows them as his sheep, and he is the shepherd. The wool is taken from the sheep and put upon the head of the Ancient of Days. And I see in this a wonderful picture of the honor that the overcoming sheep will give to the Ancient of Days, will give to the Lord Jesus Christ by honoring Christ as their head, giving him the headship that is rightfully due unto him. Hair also in Scripture speaks of weakness. A woman with long hair is admitting of her weakness and her submissiveness to her husband. Peter tells us that the weakness, not inferior, but weakness of a woman, he calls her the weaker sex. Now, if hair speaks of weakness, then we see Calvary in this also, because we read that he died in 2 Corinthians 13. Though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. Knowing him in his headship, he lived by the power of God. Then the fourth thing we find is concerning his throne, was like a fiery flame. This is the judgment that he can pour out, because he is God, he is the Everlasting Father, he is the Ancient of Days, and all of these things. Out of his throne will come the lightning and the thunder and the judgment of the world during his 7 years of tribulation time. And then we read in his wheels as burning fire. Wheels speak of a cycle of time. If you have a chance, study the Ezekiel 21. In fact, Christine drew a mural of that. Wheels within the wheels speak of cycles. Here we have the cycle of God's judgment. And over and over and over again, God has judged his people. And now we've come to the place at the very last judgment, and his wheel's going to quit rolling. Almost through. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, we read that he's coming in a flame of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and them obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be some great vengeance at that time.